Hello and welcome to the Learning College of Vanguard Audiobooks. Today we're going to do Chapter 2 of Abir Taha's Nietzsche, Prophet of Nazism, The Cult of the Superman, Unveiling the Secret Nazi Doctrine. And we heard last time in our first segment, the cover and intro in Part 1, Chapter 1, that Nietzsche was the true prophet of Nazism, and the connection is spiritual and esoteric, that is, hidden or internal for the elite. For the masses, there was biological racialism and German nationalism. But for the insider, the true attempt was to build someone built on race, but incorporating a spiritual element that would be a true Herrenfolk, true master race, true Übermensch, and true supermen. And that would be something that was pan-Aryan. And now let's move on to Chapter 2. This whole book is about 150 pages, excluding the text notes at the end, which are another 20 plus. And Abir Taha was at the Sorbonne. This book is from about 10, 15 years ago, as I speak to you in 2017. Chapter 2, The Revival of Aryan Paganism. And this chapter will run pages, let's see, 9 through 32. So, decent but not too long. Chapter 2, The Revival of Aryan Paganism. Two epigraphs. First, one's from Nietzsche and one's from Hitler. The first from Nietzsche reads, "We few, or many, who dare again to live in a dismoralized world," not demoralized, dismoralized world, "we pagans in faith, we are also the first to grasp what a pagan faith is. To have to imagine higher creatures than man, but beyond good and evil. To have to consider all being higher as also being immoral. We believe in Olympus and not in the crucified." And then Hitler, "Do you understand now the profound significance of our National Socialist movement? Whoever sees in National Socialism nothing but a political movement does not know much about it. It is even higher than a religion. It is the will to create mankind anew." Adolf Hitler. And this goes A, B, C, D, are the sections as she has them laid out in this chapter. Section A, Nietzsche, Nazism and Neo-Paganism. It's just a couple pages. "The modern revival of paganism in Germany by the German Romantic movement, as well as German nationalism, after the reunification of the nation in the 19th century, served to prove the superiority of the Aryan master race," capital A-M-R. "Indeed, German Neo-Paganism calls for a return to the pre-Christian, Aryan, natural religion," quote-unquote, "of the ancient pagan Germans, a pantheistic religion mainly based on the belief in an inner god," quote-unquote, "immanent in nature and man's soul, on Germanic mythology, and its veneration of god-men," god-men, small g, "or supermen, a religion which embodied the aristocratic principle of nature, i.e. the fundamental inequality between species, human beings included, which gives the stronger the natural right to dominate the weaker in a process of natural selection for the perpetual breeding of higher species. The pagan man, the man of antiquity, a strong and proud warrior alien to the anti-natural and egalitarian values of Judaism and Christianity, was also a model for both Nietzsche and the Nazis, who were staunch neo-pagans, for he incarnated the Superman in every aspect, i.e. the healthy aristocrat, the higher man, superior in body and spirit, the Indo-European noble or Brahmin, the Greek, the Spartan, the ancient German, the Roman, of whom Nietzsche wrote in his Genealogy of Morals, nobody stronger and nobler has yet existed on earth or even been dreamed of." That's the Roman. "We're all viewed by Nietzsche, as well as the Nazis, as superior men of a distinct species, a tough breed of masters who," quote, "lived according to nature and its aristocratic principle of the survival of the strongest as much as possible." It is worth noting that neo-paganism, although thoroughly opposed to Judeo-Christianity, is nonetheless essentially a spiritual movement, which advocates a revival of the ancient spiritual tradition rooted in the most remote depths of humanity's collective memory. This explains Nietzsche's, and later Nazism's, unique, quote, spiritual brand of atheism, what Schopenhauer termed noble atheism. A fact which didn't go unnoticed by Bruce Detweiler, a Nietzsche scholar, who remarked, quote, "It is indeed paradoxical that Western spirituality in the 20th century has been so influenced, indeed awakened, by a man who declared the death of God, and who defined himself as the Antichrist." Nietzsche becomes Western philosophy's first avowed atheist of the far right. It is in the same spirit that Heinrich Himmler, head of the SS, the Schutzstaffel, Nazi Germany's pagan aristocracy, declared that his SS were Gottgläubig, or Gläubig, Gottgläubig, believers in God, though to him the nature of this all-powerful force and man's relation to it was radically different from the Judeo-Christian transcendent and anthropomorphic conception of God. For the Nazi top elite, which was obsessed with mysticism, man had an intimate relationship with God, and therefore the union with divinity was an attainable goal for a few higher men. Hence, both Nietzsche and the Nazis called for a revival of paganism, the, quote, cult of antiquity, for in the world of antiquity, says Nietzsche, there reigned a different, more lordly morality than today, and the man of antiquity, raised in this morality, was a stronger and deeper man than any of the man of today. He alone has hitherto been, quote, the man that turned out well. Let me read that bit again. From the world of antiquity, says Nietzsche, there reigned a different, more lordly morality than today, and the man of antiquity, raised in this morality, was a stronger and deeper man than the man of today. He alone has hitherto been the man that turned out well. And he's getting that phrase from somewhere. Nietzsche, who praised the pagan, quote, old, noble taste, the agonal instinct, the polis, the value of the race, the authority of tradition, saw himself as the incarnation of Zarathustra, the Persian prophet, and was firmly convinced that the neo-pagan spiritual message for mankind that he was carrying would make greatness possible again in this most modern mediocre world, or in this modern mediocre world, by imposing a revaluation of modernity's human, all too human, that's a quote, Judeo-Christian values. And then a block quote from Nietzsche. We few, or many, who again dare to live in a dismoralized world, we pagans in faith, we are probably also the first to grasp what a pagan faith is. To have to imagine higher creatures than man, but beyond good and evil. To have to consider all being higher as also being immoral. We believe in Olympus and not in the crucified. Likewise, the Nazis were firmly convinced that they were the representatives of a new political faith, Nazism, a new paganism, which would replace outdated Judeo-Christian beliefs and ceremonies. The enthusiasm of the people for the parades and torchlight processions and the almost unbearable emotionalism of the pagan ceremonies were all alike impressive. The Nazi religion, a modern mythology of occultism, was indeed a real spiritual revolution in European culture, a new vision of the universe heralding the advent of a new age for mankind. Hitler, the, quote, occult messiah, was in fact proclaiming a wonderful millennial future for the Aryan race when he announced, quote, we are at the outset of a tremendous revolution in moral ideas and man's spiritual orientation. A new age of the magic interpretation of the world is coming, and interpretation in terms of will and not the intellect. So that's section A, so contrasting the ancient pagan noble spiritual tradition with Christianity and the connection of Hitler being a Nietzschean. B. Esoteric Nazism, breeding the God-man or Nietzsche's Superman. This again is a little over 1, 2, 3, 3.5 pages. Taha says, "It is worth noting here that by showing the link between Nietzsche's philosophy and Nazi ideology, I am at the same time unveiling the Nazi, quote, secret doctrine, i.e., quote, esoteric Nazism, unquote, not found in Hitler's Mein Kampf or his public speeches addressed to the uninitiated masses, but rather in the Führer's secret conversations with the top Nazi elite, and based on occult sources related to the whole Arianist spiritual school of thought from the Vedas to Theosophy. Indeed, it would be an elementary mistake to dismiss or underrate the importance of the influence of Aryan occultism, the Code of Manu, capital M-A-N-U, the Vedic philosophy, Brahmanism, Zoroastrianism, the cults of the Greek deities, on both the Nietzschean doctrine and Nazi ideology, the latter being a truly unique phenomenon combining, for the first time in history, spiritualism and politics, or, as Hitler liked to say, esoteric knowledge with esoteric power." So going back to the original Aryans who were spread over a vastly different area, we don't associate them today with Iran or India, but they were in fact spread that far, and we know from the Tocharians they were even over in the Chinese areas. We know from the mummies with Celtic wrappings and hair and coloring. So going back to the original sources, how did our ancestors think long before Christianity, the very origins of our race? This is what they're trying to understand and revive. Hitler, who considered that, quote, the aim of human evolution is to attain a mystic vision of the universe, also repeatedly assured Rauschning that true Nazism was much deeper than was widely believed. Quote, "Do you understand now the profound significance of our National Socialist movement? Whoever sees in National Socialism nothing but a political movement doesn't know much about it. It is even more than a religion. It is the will to create mankind anew." Indeed, Nazism was deeply imbued with occultism, and the hypothesis of a community of initiates, capital I, beneath the cloak of National Socialism is gradually gaining ground in academic circles following the publication of a good number of books linking Nazism with Aryan mysticism and occultism, the same sources which inspired Nietzsche's pagan philosophy. Mystic writers like Professor Karl Haushofer, who according to Rudolf Hess was, quote, the secret master magician of the Nazi Party, the man behind Hitler, Lanz von Liebenfels, Karl Maria Willigut, Rudolf von Sebatendorf, Meister Eckhart, Dietrich Eckhart, George Gurdjieff, Aleister Crowley, Carl Gustav Jung, H.S. Chamberlain, Houston Stuart Chamberlain, Richard Wagner, Guido von Liszt, Herbert Reichstein, the German scientist Hans Herbiger, were the direct or indirect spiritual mentors of the Nazi movement. Lanz von Liebenfels, L-A-N-Z, a mystic racist who founded the Order of the New Templars and preached theozoology, a blend of Aryan racism and mysticism, said of the Führer, "Hitler is one of our pupils. You will one day experience that he, and through him we, will one day be victorious and develop a movement that will make the world tremble." Secret societies like the Order of the New Templars, the Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn, the modern-day Rosy Cross, the Luminous Lodge of the Vril Society, the Thule Gesellschaft, the Edda Society, and the Germanen Orden had a tremendous influence on Nazi ideology and were, quote, more or less closely associated with the powerful and well-organized Theosophical Society founded by Helena P. Blavatsky and based on Aryan paganism. Theosophy added to neo-pagan magic and oriental setting and a Hindu terminology. Theosophy was the name finally given to the whole vast renaissance in the world of magic that affected many thinkers so profoundly at the beginning of the century. Thus, National Socialism was linked to occultism. Quote, "The remarkable story of the rise of Nazism is implicitly linked to the power of the supernatural. Nazism cannot have been the mere product of socioeconomic factors. The myth of a Nazi link with the Orient was of theosophical provenance." And there's a footnote, so there are plenty of footnotes. The SS, Nazi Germany's political and racial aristocracy, incarnated Nazism's true nature and purpose, i.e., that of a religious pagan order dedicated to fulfilling the ultimate aim of the Aryan millenarian mission, namely the breeding of a new superhuman species, the God-man, or culmination of evolution. In other words, Nietzsche's Superman. Indeed, it was Himmler who was entrusted with the task of organizing the SS. Quote, not as a police force, but as a religious order with a regular hierarchy. Among the highest ranking officials were those in charge of a Black Order, capital B-O. Within the party, reference was made to those who were members of the Inner Circle. It seems certain that the doctrine, never fully defined, was based on an absolute belief in powers that surpassed ordinary human powers. In religion, theology, which is considered a science, is distinguished from mysticism, which is intuitive and incommunicable. The Ahnenerbe Society represented the theological, and the Black Order the mystical aspect of the religion of the Lords of Thule. Himmler, who transformed the SS from Hitler's personal bodyguard in the 1920s into an elite unit of crack troops ruthlessly dedicated to the Nazi ideology, was in fact fulfilling Hitler's dream of a new order of Teutonic Knights, a new Templar order of Aryan supermen, a dream the Führer expressed in 1934 when he declared to his confidant, Hermann Rauschning, quote, we shall form an order, the Brotherhood of the Templars, around the Holy Grail of the pure blood. And maybe that's what the Catholics mean when they refer to it this way. So they borrowed Catholic organization, led the Jesuits were the model for the SS in terms of the way it was organized. A spiritual and racial hierarchical order representing an exact replica of Nietzsche's highest ideal on earth, namely the highly elitist racial caste system of Manu and Brahmanism, on top of which ruled the Aryan masters over non-Aryan races. The SS was hence a totally independent entity, a state within a state, based upon esoteric principles. Quote, the Deathshead SS training in the Bergs learned that the only living being that exists is the cosmos or universe. Everything else and all other beings, including man, are only the various forms of the living universe. SS men were instructed in their glorious mission to create a new age, a new order, a new man, in cooperation with the evolution of the cosmos, and they swore vows which proclaimed their allegiance to an, quote, irreversible superhuman destiny. We are reminded of Nietzsche's concept of the self-overcoming as the universe's sole purpose and mankind's highest and ultimate goal. Indeed, according to Nietzsche, man is only a bridge to the Superman, and thus his raison d'etre lies in his eternal quest to overcome his humanity by creating something beyond himself, the Superman, the only true meaning of the earth. An astonishing phenomenon was indeed taking place in the very rationalist and materialist 20th century and in one of the most industrialized nations of the developed world, Germany, where a political and spiritual movement was venerating and practicing an ancient Aryan pagan faith, colon. Quote, for the broad mass of SS men, there was a compulsory pagan religion based upon these rites, which was derived from the occultism of Liszt and Liebenfels. The SS celebrated the festivals of the Nordic pagans. Pagan rites replaced the Christian ceremonies. Furthermore, the emblem of the SS, the double S sign, the Sig rune, representing Soelu, the sun, was taken from the ancient Nordic runic alphabet, a symbol of light and order against the forces of darkness and chaos. The Sigrum embodied the male energy, quote, life force, vitality, the light of truth, human consciousness, rationality. The chariot of the gods was often depicted among the Germanic peoples as carrying a sun disk or a mandala, a universal symbol for the sun, the higher self, wholeness. The Sig rune symbolized man's need for a deeper spirituality, his need to contact his inner life, We shall see later the similarity of this sign with another Aryan pagan symbol, the swastika. The meaning of this rune bears a striking resemblance with Nietzsche's three main concepts of the solar cult, the Aryan male religion, as opposed to the lunar cult, or what Nietzsche termed the Semitic female religion of Christianity, the higher self, or Nietzsche's higher man, and wholeness, represented by Dionysus, the, quote, whole man, in contrast to, quote, fragmentary men. It is worth noting in this respect that Nietzsche always praised the sun in his writings, especially in his masterpiece Zarathustra, showing his veneration for this symbol of light and truth, and that he often referred to the, quote, lightning, the S-rune, as the season of the Superman. And that ends section B. Section C is Aryan Paganism, the esoteric tradition from India to Greece. Aryan Paganism. The pre-Christian paganism which Nietzsche and Nazism were preaching was essentially Aryanist, i.e. it was based on Aryan spirituality, on the Aryan esoteric tradition, or theosophy, the secret doctrine, professed in India, Persia, Egypt, and Greece, by masters like Rama, Krishna, Manu, Zarathustra, Orpheus, Plato, and later adopted by the medieval Knights Templars, the Rosicrucians, and the Teutonic Knights. This same Indo-European tradition thus showed a congruence between Germanic, Hindu, Persian, and Greek doctrines, all Aryan, from the Indo-European Vedas, or Vedas, V-E-D-A-S, to the Persian Zend Avesta and the Scandinavian Edda. So these are different Indo-European forms in the various lands that the Aryan people moved to from their area around the Black Sea originally. This Aryan paganism was clear in Nietzsche's writings, which praised Aryan religions and their prophets and gods such as Manu, the first Aryan lawgiver, whose law book Nietzsche considered an, quote, incomparably spiritual and superior work, unquote, representing Aryan humanity, quote, at its best, Manu. The Persian prophet Zarathustra, whom Nietzsche identified with himself, and whom Rosenberg, the Nazi philosopher, saw as the founder of a, quote, truly Aryan religion, unquote. Dionysus, Prometheus, deities also worshipped by National Socialist, who proudly declared themselves Aryanists. And then there's a block quote. Nietzsche bluntly proved himself an Aryanist when he proclaimed, "Dare now to be tragic, men, for ye are to be redeemed. Ye are to accompany the Dionysian festive procession from India to Greece." In a clear reference to the pre-Christian pagan Aryanist tradition, to which both he and the Nazis belonged to, as shown in the following themes. The hype, man, she has this underlined. The Hyperboreans, or Atlanteans, the original Aryan race. When Nietzsche said, "Let us look one another in the face, we are Hyperboreans. Neither by land nor by sea shalt thou find the road to the Hyperboreans." Pindar already knew that of us. Beyond the north, beyond the ice, beyond death. He was alluding to a deeply spiritual subject, more specifically to Greek mythology, which spoke of the Hyperboreans as, quote, the race dwelling beyond the north wind, in Boreas, a country of warmth, B-O-R-E-A-S, and plenty, a country of warmth and plenty, said to be the original homeland of mankind, more specifically of the Aryan race, and probably located in northern Europe, according to the legend. Apollo was, in fact, the Hyperborean god of the sun, according to the Greeks. Likewise, Nazi ideology taught that the Hyperboreans and the Atlanteans were the original Aryan race and were highly civilized and gifted creatures. In the same light, the Thule Gesellschaft, T-H-U-L-E, Thule Society, who is revealed to be the secret directing agent of the Third Reich, and that's a quote with a footnote, was named after the supposed original homeland of the Hyperboreans, an island, tool, which was thought to have, quote, disappeared somewhere in the extreme north. Block quote. Off Greenland? Off Labrador? Like Atlantis, Thule was thought to have been the magic center of a vanished civilization. Eckert and his friends believed that not all the secrets of Thule had perished. Beings intermediate between man and other intelligent beings from beyond, capital B, would place at the disposal of the initiates a reservoir of forces which could be drawn upon to enable Germany to dominate the world again and be the cradle of the coming race of supermen, which would result from mutations of the human species. Turning on to page 18, occultists believed that Thule had once been the source of the occult wisdom of the northern mystery tradition. The Greek world, the pagan ideal, next subsection. The Greeks, the hitherto highest type of man, Friedrich Nietzsche. I am Greek, Adolf Hitler. For both Nietzsche and the Nazis, it was the Greek world, the, quote, perfect world, which represented paganism at its best, as this passage from Nietzsche's last major work, The Will to Power, shows. Quote, one is no longer at home anywhere. At last one belongs back to that place in which alone one can be at home, because it is the only place which one would want to be at home, the Greek world. A few centuries hence, perhaps, one will judge that all German philosophy derives its real dignity from being a gradual reclamation of the soil of antiquity, and that all claims to, quote, originality must sound petty and ludicrous in relation to that higher claim of the Germans to have joined anew the bond that seemed to be broken, the bond with the Greeks, the hitherto highest type of man. Nietzsche, in fact, considered that perfection lay in the unity between the deities of Apollo and Dionysus, the former symbolizing order and reason, the latter eternal creation and spirituality. It was the Nazis who tried to, quote, join anew this bond with the Greek spirit and philosophy, i.e. the real Aryan spirit, deriving from the Indo-European Greco-Roman tradition, as opposed to the Judeo-Christian spirit of Western civilization. Nazi Germany was indeed a self-proclaimed New Greece. The colossal Greek-style architectural plans Hitler had designed for Berlin testified to this Nazi fascination with Greece, compelling Carl Gustav Jung, the great mystic psychologist, to speak of the, quote, tyranny of Greece over Germany, direct quote, a spiritual tyranny imposed by the Nazi regime. Spiritual tyranny, also a quote. When asked by Leon de Grel, the commander of the SS Belgian Brigade, Wallonie, whether he felt he was a German or a European, Hitler gave this most astonishing answer, I am Greek, meaning to say that he was the inheritor of the Greek spirit, which itself had inherited the Aryan Indian and Persian spiritual message found in the Vedas and the Zend Avesta. Next subsection, The Legend of Prometheus, the Aryan Spirit at its Best. This is, again, a quote from Nietzsche and then Hitler. Nietzsche, the tale of Prometheus is an original possession of the entire Aryan family of races and documentary evidence of their capacity for the profoundly tragic. The tale of Prometheus, Friedrich Nietzsche. And Hitler says, the Aryan is the Prometheus of mankind. Thus, for both Nietzsche and the Nazis, the Greek world embodied the pagan ideal, for it was in accordance with the aristocratic principle of nature. Greek gods were the living embodiment of this sublime spirit of a higher Aryan humanity. The, quote, manly Aryan legend of Prometheus, of Aeschylus, which Nietzsche praised in this passage from his Birth of Tragedy, contrasting it with the feminine, quote unquote, Semitic legend of the fall of man, well illustrates this spirit and best exemplifies Aryan man's quest for union with God. This is a long block quote from Nietzsche. Man, elevating himself to the rank of the Titans, acquires this culture by his own efforts and compels the gods to unite with him, because in his self-sufficient wisdom he has their existence and their limits in his hand. The tale of Prometheus is an original possession of the entire Aryan family of races, and documentary evidence for their capacity for the profoundly tragic. Indeed, it is not improbable that this myth, remember he stole fire from the gods, has the same characteristic significance for the Aryan race that the myth of the fall of man has for the Semitic. The best and highest that men can acquire, they obtain by crime, by a crime, and must now in their turn take upon themselves its consequences, namely the whole flood of sufferings and sorrows with which the offended celestials must visit the nobly aspiring race of man. A bitter reflection, which, by the dignity it confers on crime, contrasts strangely with the Semitic myth of the fall of man, in which curiosity, beguilement, seducibility, wantonness, in short, a whole series of preeminently feminine passions, were regarded as the origin of evil. What distinguishes the Aryan representation is the sublime view of active sin as the properly Promethean virtue, with the heroic effort made by the individual for universality, in his attempt to pass beyond individuation and become the one universal being, he experiences in himself the primordial contradiction concealed in the essence of things, i.e., he trespasses and suffers. Accordingly, crime is understood by the Aryans to be a man, a sin by the Semites a woman, as also the original crime is committed by man, the original sin by woman. The innermost core of the tale of Prometheus is the necessity of crime imposed on the titanically striving individual. The male act of sin, represented by the Aryan Prometheus, is contrasted with the female passive sin conceived by the Semitic Judeo-Christianity. Nietzsche's Aryanism, which is very much obvious in this passage, has curiously, carefully, and conveniently been overlooked by scholars like Walter Kaufmann, the Jew, who deny the Nietzsche-Nazi connection. As for the Nazi adoption of the Promethean myth, it is clearly shown by Hitler's following famous passage in Mein Kampf, in which he describes the Aryan as the Prometheus of humanity. Quote, "The Aryan is the Prometheus of mankind, from whose bright forehead the divine spark of genius has sprung at all times, forever kindling anew that fire of knowledge which illuminated the night of silent mysteries and thus caused man to climb the path to mastery over the other beings of this earth. Exclude him, and perhaps after a few thousand years, darkness will again descend on the earth, human culture will pass, and the world turn to a desert." According to Theosophy, which greatly inspired the Nazi ideology, the term Prometheus derives from Promethea, quote, "form," which means, colon, quote, "foreknowledge or forethought." Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, founder of the Theosophical Society, suggests a deeper Aryanist meaning to the word, linking it with the swastika. Quote, "We may find, in searching, a more poetical origin for the firebringer than that displayed in its Sanskrit origin. The swastika, sacred sign and instrument for kindling sacred fire, may explain it better. Prometheus, the firebringer, is the pramantha personified. He finds his prototype in the Aryan Matarisvan, a divine personage closely associated with the fire god of the Veda, Agni, A-G-N-I. In the aforementioned passage, the Promethean legend, venerated by Nietzsche, is linked to the swastika, the first Aryan religious sign which the Nazis adopted as their emblem. Therefore, before endeavoring to trace the similarities between the Promethean legend and the significance of the swastika, we must first unveil the true meaning of this Nazi symbol. Next section, Prometheus and the Swastika, Aryan Symbols for the God-Man. The swastika, or svastika, a Sanskrit word for sun, quote, or life, quote, the instrument for kindling sacred fire, the symbol of the sun, of light, of supreme truth, of wholeness, in short, of perfection, was a holy Aryan sign, since it derived from the Feuerquell, fire whisk with which Mundell Fori, M-U-N-D-E-L-F-O-R-I, Mundell Fori had initially twirled the cosmos into being. In Nazi Germany, the worship of nature, particularly of the life-giving power of the sun, was symbolized in the ubiquitous display of the swastika, the archetype of Nazi emblems. The Nordic inheritance of the German people was to be reinstated after centuries of Christian distortion and error. Hitler, who saw in the swastika, quote, the mission of the struggle for the victory of the Aryan man, and by the same token the victory of the idea of creative work, was by the same token expressing his veneration for a sign related to both the wheel and the cross, what Jung describes as, quote, a pagan sun symbol, found all over the earth. It is an exceedingly archaic sun symbol. The swastika, quote, has always been considered a magic sign. It is an exclusively Aryan symbol. Owing to the Aryan invasions of large parts of southern Asia, Tibet is, quote, one of the countries in the world where the swastika is most commonly met with. This explains the amazing discovery the Russians made when they took Berlin in 1945, where, quote, they found to their astonishment 1,000 Tibetan corpses in German army uniforms. Thousands of miles away from their homeland, these Tibetans, in addition to thousands of non-German members of the SS from over 17 other nations, chose to die for the sake of the Aryan millenarian spiritual cause, which the Nazis undertook to fulfill on behalf of all Aryan humanity. Given these facts, how can Walter Kaufmann still affirm that Nazism was a purely nationalistic movement, thus denying its universal scope? Going back to our identification of the Promethean myth with the swastika, we find that this sign's profound meaning also encompasses the purely Aryan concepts of the God-man, the sacred fire of truth, and the Aryan solar cult typified by the Promethean myth. The following passage by Blavatsky helps explain this congruence. Block quote, applied to the microcosm, man, it, the swastika, shows him to be a link between heaven and earth. The right hand being raised at the end of a horizontal arm, the left pointing to the earth. It is not too much to say that the compound symbolism of this universal and most suggestive of signs contains the key to the seven great mysteries of cosmos. Born in the mystical conception of the early Aryans, and by them placed at the very threshold of eternity, on the head of the serpent Ananta, it found its spiritual death in the scholastic interpretations of medieval anthropomorphists. It is the alpha and the omega of universal creative force, evolving from pure spirit and ending in gross matter. It is also the key to the cycle of science, divine and human, and he who comprehends its full meaning is forever liberated from the toils of Mahamaya, the great illusion and deceiver. In short, says Taha, the swastika is the symbol of man's divine nature, of truth, symbolized by the sun, the fire, or the light, of life, and therefore reminds us of the Promethean legend, as described earlier by Nietzsche, in which Prometheus, the man who defied the gods by stealing the sacred fire, truth, or divine knowledge, from them, thus became a universal man, a God-man. Both the swastika and Nietzsche's Prometheus show the fundamental unity of the microcosm, man, and the macrocosm, the universe, a unity embodied by the Superman. Nietzsche's eternal recurrence, next subsection, Nietzsche's eternal recurrence and the Nazi racial theory of evolutionary cycles. Another important feature of the Aryan paganism Nietzsche and the Nazis professed was what Nietzsche termed the eternal recurrence, which is closely linked to the Hindu-inspired theosophical theory of evolutionary cycles or, quote, root races, unquote, adopted by the Nazis. For Nietzsche, quote, everything goes, everything returns. The wheel of existence rolls forever. Everything dies, everything blossoms anew. The middle is everywhere. The path of eternity is crooked. Energy, says Nietzsche, was once thought to be unlimited. Now we know that it is limited. It is eternally active, but it cannot eternally create new forms. Therefore, it must repeat itself. For Nietzsche, however, the eternal recurrence is not simply an aimless circular conception of time. We shall see in the next chapter how Nietzsche's thought of return is that of creative progress ultimately leading to the Superman. But for now, let us simply note that this Nietzschean cyclical conception of history is similar to the theosophical doctrine of evolutionary cosmic cycles and root races to which the Nazis adhered. The Nazis, in fact, believed, as Nietzsche did, in the rule of periodicity, whereby all creation is subject to an endless cycle of destruction and rebirth. These rounds always terminate at a level spiritually superior to their starting point. For the Nazi elite, indeed, man was organically linked to the cosmos and, quote, not only was humanity assigned an age of far greater antiquity than that conceded by science, but it was also integrated into a scheme of cosmic, physical, and spiritual evolution. Each round witnessed the rise and fall of seven consecutive root races, which descended on the scale of spiritual development from the first to the fourth, becoming increasingly enmeshed in the material world. The Gnostic notion of a fall from light into darkness was quite explicit. Before ascending through progressively superior root races from the fifth to the seventh, present humanity constituted the fifth root race upon a planet that was passing through the fourth cosmic round, so that a process of spiritual advance lay before the species. The fifth root race was called the Aryan race and had been preceded by the fourth root race of the Atlanteans, which had largely perished in a flood that submerged their mid-Atlantic continent. This theosophical racial history of human evolution, which the Nazis adopted, is reminiscent of Nietzsche's concept of eternal recurrence. Furthermore, the Nazis also believed in reincarnation and karma, concepts that are closely linked to Nietzsche's doctrine of eternal recurrence. Finally, the swastika, in addition to symbolizing the sun, is also called the, quote, hammer of creation, and thus represents, quote, eternal or perpetual creation, i.e. a cyclical view of time. Quote, in the macrocosmic work, the hammer of creation, with its four arms bent at right angles, refers to the continual motion and revolution of the invisible cosmos of forces. In that of the manifested cosmos and our Earth, it points to the rotation in the cycles of time of the world's axes and their equatorial belts, the two lines forming the svastika, meaning spirit and matter, the four books suggesting the motion in revolving cycles. That ends Section C. Section D, Neo-Paganism, the Aryan Christ versus Semitic Judeo-Christianity. Christ the Hero versus Christianity, the anti-Aryan religion, is the first subsection. Christ the Hero versus Christianity, the anti-Aryan religion. Quote, Christianity is the ultimate Jewish consequence, the anti-Aryan, anti-pagan religion par excellence. Quote, is the pagan cult not a form of thanksgiving and affirmation of life? Must its highest representative not be an apology for and deification of life? The type of a well-constituted and ecstatically overflowing spirit. Dionysus versus the crucified. There you have the antithesis. That's Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, Judeo-Christianity, the greatest plague delivered by history, said Heinrich Himmler. National Socialism and Christianity are irreconcilable, Martin Bormann. One is either a German or a Christian. You cannot be both, Alfred Rosenberg. The Aryan neo-paganism that Nietzsche and the Nazis professed led both of them to reject Judeo-Christianity as a Semitic religion, the ultimate Jewish consequence, and the, quote, anti-Aryan religion par excellence, in Nietzsche's exact words. Therefore, it was only natural for Nietzsche, and later the Nazis, to contrast the pagan and the Christian spirits, best exemplified, respectively, by Dionysus and the, quote, crucified. Block quote here. The two types, Dionysus and the crucified, but are we not omitting one type of religious man, the pagan? Is the pagan cult not a form of thanksgiving and affirmation of life? Must its highest representative not be an apology for and deification of life? The type of well-constituted and ecstatically overflowing spirit. A type of a spirit that takes into itself and redeems the contradictions and questionable aspects of existence. It is here I set the Dionysus of the Greeks, the religious affirmation of life, life whole and not denied or in part. Dionysus versus the crucified. There you have the antithesis. It is not a difference in regard to their martyrdom. It is in the meaning of it. Life itself, its eternal fruitfulness and recurrence, creates torment, destruction, the will to annihilation. In the other case, suffering, the crucified as the innocent one, counts as an objection to life, as a formula for its condemnation. The God on the cross is a curse on life, a signpost to seek redemption from life. Dionysus cut to pieces is a promise of life. It will be eternally reborn and return again from destruction. End of that quote. When Nietzsche contrasts Dionysus with the crucified, he is rejecting the image of the innocent victim which the church has presented to the masses in order to subjugate them, i.e. Christ humiliating death instead of his heroic life, which should serve as a model for the rest of humanity to follow. Therefore, it is worth noting here that although Nietzsche rejected Christianity as the, quote, ultimate Jewish consequence, he did contrast it with the life and practice of Christ, whom he admired, considering that it was his disciples, mainly Paul, who began as the Jew Saul, the Jew, the eternal Jew, as he puts it in quotes, and Peter, Paul and Peter, who distorted Jesus' original teachings, i.e. primitive Christianity, turning them into a religion for the sick and the meek. Similarly for the Nazis, who, as true pagans, rejected Judeo-Christianity as a Semitic religion, alien to the Aryan heroic spirit, but nonetheless contrasted this religion with the personality and life of Jesus, whom Chamberlain and Rosenberg, Nazi Germany's two most influential philosophers, considered as Aryan by race and spirit, as Rosenberg's following passage testifies. Quote, "The Roman Church has emphasized his submissive humility because it wishes to have as many submissive followers as possible. To correct this is a problem for a German revival. To us, Jesus appears as a Lord who is conscious of his lordship in the highest and best sense of the term. It is his life which is significant for Germanic men, not his agonizing death, to which he owes his success among Alpine and Mediterranean peoples. We discern in the Gospels the mighty preacher, the man of wrath in the temple, the man whom all men followed, not the sacrificial lamb of Jewish prophecy, not the crucified one." Like Nietzsche, therefore, the Nazis contrasted the heroic Christ with the image of the crucified, which Christianity was based upon. As staunch advocates of neo-paganism, Friedrich Nietzsche and the Nazi elite thus vehemently opposed Judaized Christianity, considering it a transvaluation of pagan Aryan values. Quote, "Christianity robbed us of the harvest of the culture of the ancient world," writes Nietzsche, exclaiming with indignation, "the entire work of the ancient world in vain." For Nietzsche, indeed, Christianity has become something fundamentally different from what its founder did and desired. It is the great anti-pagan movement of antiquity. It is the rise of the pessimism of the weak, the inferior, the suffering, the oppressed. Its mortal enemy is, one, power in character and spirit and taste. Its mortal enemy is the Roman, just as much as the Greek, i.e. the classical ideal in the noble religion. Christianity was therefore the religion of the lower masses, the slaves, the non-noble classes. Christianity's worst crime, according to Nietzsche, is its corruption of the most manly and capable of the human race, the peoples of Northern Europe, the pagan Germanic peoples, turning the magnificent blonde beasts of prey, the Vikings, the strong and ruthless warriors, into sick, weak, and good Christians. The exact same condemnation of Christianity was made by the Nazis, who considered that the Germans, quote, "had been too long held in bondage by the alien beliefs of a Jewish-derived faith." In the eyes of the Nazis, a trilogy had been set up: Rome, Judea, and Moscow, and after the other two, Rome was considered the severest enemy of the Nordic Germanic Weltanschauung. We shall see in Chapter 5 how Nietzsche contrasted Rome with Judea as incarnating respectively the master morality and the slave morality. In Nietzsche's analysis, decadent Judeo-Christianity, a grotesque distortion of Christ's own vision, has, quote, waged a war to the death against this higher type of man. It has taken the side of everything weak, base, ill-constituted. It has made an ideal out of opposition to the preservative instincts of strong life. For Nietzsche, the church is precisely that against which Jesus preached, and against which he taught his disciples to fight. And thus Christianity, which ironically took its name from its radically different original founder and the church, are regarded by Nietzsche as the exact antitheses to the gospel, to Christ's spirit and practice, and therefore the, quote, world historical irony, unquote, lay in the fact that mankind should fall on its knees before the opposite of what was the origin, meaning the right of the gospel. For the Nazis, too, Judeo-Christianity was, in Himmler's words, the greatest plague delivered by history. The fact which prompted Martin Bormann, Hitler's secretary, to proudly proclaim that, quote, National Socialism and Christianity are irreconcilable. Therefore, the Nazis decided that the Christian cross must be removed from all churches, cathedrals, and chapels, and it must be superseded by the, quote, only unconquerable symbol, the swastika. Basing their rejection of this Jewish religion on Nietzsche's famous passage in the Antichrist, quote, the cross, Kreuz, as sign against health, beauty, sense, bravery, intellect, kindliness of soul, against life itself. The Nazis suggested it be replaced by, quote, the swastika, Hakenkreuz, as a sign for health, beauty, sense, bravery, intellect, kindliness of soul, for life itself. According to the Nazi elite, Christianity in its present form could not provide the necessary spiritual force needed in the Third Reich, for its crude and static dogmas are alien to the pagan beliefs of the ancient Germanic race. The National Socialist movement, which the German psychologist Carl Gustav Jung saw as a modern revival of paganism, where Wotan, the supreme deity of the Vikings or Teutons, the wanderer, was on the move, Jung not failing to note Wotan's ancient connections with the figures of Christ and Dionysus, advocated a, quote, Germanic Christianity, a return to the Aryan pagan sources of primitive Christianity, to Christ's original message of the, quote, God within, or the God-man, a message representing the culmination of the pagan spirit, and which was therefore, quote, alien to the Jewish spirit, and consequently, the Nazi regime sought to bring about the total separation of Christianity from Judaism through the complete elimination from Christianity of all Jewish elements. Quote, away with the Old Testament. A Christianity which still clings to the Old Testament is a Jewish religion, irreconcilable with the spirit of the German people. And that ends that subsection. Next subsection is Jesus Christ, the Aryan Rebel Against the Jewish Spirit. Thus Nietzsche, and later the Nazis, despised Judeo-Christianity as, quote, the anti-Aryan religion par excellence, as a Semitic religion which represents, quote, the revaluation of all Aryan values, and which is hence unworthy of its founder, Jesus Christ, the noblest man, a free spirit, whose, quote, un-Jewish, mystical doctrine of the kingdom of heaven within us, the Nazis praised as typically Aryan, while Chamberlain saw in the birth of Jesus Christ the most important date in the whole history of mankind. Quote, the coming of Christ signifies, says Chamberlain, from the point of view of world's history, the coming of a new human species. Indeed, for Chamberlain, Jesus, though of Jewish culture and religion, was definitely not a Jew, neither by race nor by spirit, implying that pure Aryan blood had been infused into the Galileans who were viewed by the Jews as an alien people. Quote, Christ was no Jew. Whoever asserts he is either ignorant or insincere. There is not the slightest foundation for the supposition that Christ's parents were of Jewish descent. The probability that Christ was no Jew, that he had not a drop of genuinely Jewish blood in his veins, is so great that it is almost equivalent to a certainty. Chamberlain advanced as concrete proof of Christ's non-Jewish biological and spiritual belonging the fact that, first, Jesus rebelled against Judaism, representing its complete negation, i.e., his spirit was antithetical to the Jewish spirit, and second, that Jesus belonged to the Essenes, a community of Aryan origin. For Rosenberg, Nazism's philosopher who called for a Germanic Christianity, he was going to prune it of non-Nordic elements, was his life mission. Contrasting Jesus the Aryan with Paul the Jew, the real Christ was the heroic rebel against the Jewish spirit, a, quote, son of God or God-man, quote, in contrast to the Jewish doctrine of the servant of God, an Aryan superman who, according to Chamberlain, had brought, quote, not peace, but the sword. The life of Jesus Christ is an open declaration of war, not against the forms of civilization, culture, and religion, which he found around him, but certainly against the inner spirit of mankind, against the motives which underlie their actions, against the goal which they set for themselves in the future life and in the present. In other words, Christ's message was a call for a spiritual awakening of mankind, for its spiritual rebirth, in order to reach perfection and divinity. Chamberlain goes further in his attempt to prove Christ's heroic and strong Aryan spirit and identity, thus condemning the mistaken view of Jesus held today by asserting that, quote, in the advent of Christ, we find the greatest example of heroism. Moral heroism is, in him, so sublime that the much-extolled physical courage of heroes seems as nothing. Certain it is that only heroic souls, only masters, can in the true sense of the word be Christians. And when Christ says, I am meek, we well understand that this is the meekness of the hero sure of victory. And when he says, I am lowly of heart, we know that this is not the humility of the slave, but the humility of the master, who from the fullness of his power bows down to the weak. On one occasion, when Jesus was addressed not simply as Lord or Master, but as a good master, he rejected the appellation. Why callest thou me good? There is none good. Hence, the heroic and mystical spirit of Jesus Christ is sharply contrasted with the Jewish, cowardly, materialistic, and base spirit. Hitler, in fact, says that the, quote, Jew's life is only of this world, and his spirit is inwardly as alien to true Christianity as his nature 2,000 years previous was to the great founder of the new doctrine. Thus did Christ make no secret of his attitude toward the Jewish people. Quote, and when necessary, he even took to the whip to drive from the temple of the Lord this adversary of all humanity, who then as always saw in religion nothing but an instrument for his business existence. In return, Christ was nailed to the cross. National Socialism tried to reconcile neo-paganism with an Aryanized version of Christianity based on the original teachings of the Aryan Christ. Thus Goebbels says, quote, if Christ were to be restored as he was, perhaps that would be our redemption. Neo-pagan racist mystics like Lanz von Liebenfels thus believed that Christ was Aryan. Their Aryo-Christian doctrine celebrated a lost proto-Aryan world, a strange prehistoric world of godlike Aryan supermen in which Frauja, a Gothic name for Jesus, the savior of the Aryans, or forces of light, quote-unquote, calls for the sacrificial extermination of the forces of darkness, the, quote, submen, the apelings, and all other inferiors, end quote. These mystics truly believed in the pagan Aryan origins of Christianity, whose very name they claimed was Aryan. The word crystal, was derived from Christ-all, thus indicating an ancient Christ religion of Atlantean and Aryan provenance, which had been supposedly bowdlerized as the new religion of Jesus. Now, that sounds pretty crank to be honest. The swastika itself was considered an Aryo-Christian symbol. Next subsection, the Aryan concept of the inner Christ, or God-man, versus transcendental Judeo-Christianity. Quote, Jesus had denied any chasm between God and man. The kingdom of God does not come chronologically, historically, those are hyphenated, chronologically, historically, It is an inward change in the individual. Friedrich Nietzsche. The kingdom of God does not come in time or history. It is an inward change in the individual. We need a religion for free men who know and feel that God is within them. Alfred Rosenberg. Turning on to page 30, so we got three pages. The condemnation of Judeo-Christianity by Nietzsche and later by Nazism is mainly due to its purposive misinterpretation and distortion of Jesus' original message of the kingdom of heaven within us, or the inner Christ, in quotes, of the esoteric doctrine. That is, the purely supra-historical spiritual doctrine of esoteric Christianity, as opposed to the historical and dogmatic doctrine of exoteric Christianity, and the latter's concept of, quote, the kingdom of heaven and the beyond, i.e., its belief in a transcendent, unreachable God, as shown in Nietzsche's following passage. Long quote here, quote, Jesus had done away with the concept of guilt itself. He had denied any chasm between God and man. He lived this unity of God and man as his glad tidings. What did Christ deny? Everything that is today called Christian. Precisely that which is Christian in the ecclesiastical sense is anti-Christian in essence. Things and people instead of symbols. History instead of eternal facts. Forms, rites, dogmas instead of a way of life. Utter indifference to dogmas, cults, priests, church, theology is Christian. Jesus starts directly with the condition the kingdom of heaven is in the heart, and he does not find the means to it in the observances of the Jewish church. The reality of Judaism itself he regards as nothing. He is purely inward. He likewise ignores the entire system of crude formalities governing intercourse with God. He opposes the whole teaching of repentance and atonement. He demonstrates how one must live in order to feel deified, and how one will not achieve it through repentance and contrition for one's sins. Sin is of no account, is his central judgment. The kingdom of heaven is a condition of the heart, not something above the earth. The kingdom of God does not come chronologically, historically, on a certain day in the calendar, something that might be here one day but not the day before. It is an inward change in the individual, something that comes at every moment, and at every moment has not yet arrived. And that was Nietzsche. Nietzsche goes further in his explanation of his concept of the inner Christ, quote-unquote, which is, as we have already pointed out, an Arian mystical interpretation of Christianity, by explaining that Jesus was a, quote, great symbolist, who, quote, took for realities, for truths, only inner realities, that he understood the rest, everything pertaining to nature, time, space, history, only as signs, as occasion for metaphor. Nietzsche, indeed, believed that nothing was more unchristian than the, quote, ecclesiastical crudities, unquote, of a God as a person, of a, quote, kingdom of heaven, in the beyond of a, quote, Son of God, and that the kingdom of God was, quote, not something one waits for. Rather, it is an inner experience which this, quote, bringer of glad tidings sought to share with the world, dying, quote, as he lived, as he taught, not to redeem mankind, but to demonstrate how one ought to live. What he bequeathed to mankind is his practice. Christ's essential teaching and his concept of the Son of God was, therefore, quote, not a dogma or a cult, but a way of life which he practiced as a means to inward peace. It is the Church's distortion of this original message in order to subjugate the masses by inculcating notions of submissiveness and humility into their minds from an inner state and experience into a transcendental, quote, heaven above us, which heralds Christianity's break with Jesus' original teachings. Thus spoke Nietzsche, quote, to resume, I shall now relate the real history of Christianity. The word Christianity is already a misunderstanding. In reality, there has been only one Christian, and he died on the cross. The evangel died on the cross. What was called evangel, from this moment onwards, was already the opposite of what he had lived. bad tidings, a disangel. Only Christian practice, a life such as he who died on the cross lived, is Christian. Even today, such a life is possible for certain men, even necessary. Genuine primitive Christianity will be possible at all times, not a belief, but a doing. Above all, a not doing of many things, a different being. In short, for Nietzsche, as for Aryan pagan mysticism, Christianity was an inner experience, a practice, not an outer truth. Therefore, true Christianity does not come from blind adherence to a limited set of ideas, God, the beyond, heaven, what Nietzsche termed crude answers, but from a direct personal encounter with the spiritual reality, with the God within. Adopting Nietzsche's views on Christ and Christianity, the Nazis also believed that true Christianity was based on the mystical concept, quote, the kingdom of heaven within us. And Chamberlain, basing himself on Christ's own words, quote, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Acknowledges this concept of an inner Christ, quote, these words of Christ have, however, as we can see, never the character of a doctrine. Down through the ages we have the words, hear the words, learn of me, and we understand what they mean. To be as Christ was, to live as Christ lived, to die as Christ died, that is the kingdom of God. That is eternal life. As for Rosenberg, Nazi Germany's official philosopher, he derived from the medieval mystic Meister Eckhart the belief that in the true religious experience, the soul meets God, quote, at the ground of one's being, which he asserted was the blood, i.e. man's inmost spiritual being, his higher self, as opposed to Christianity's God in heaven. Quote, Rosenberg's religion of the blood is not based upon dogmatic creeds, alleged historical events, and hollow ceremonies like Christianity, but upon the experiential certainty of the mystical experience. Consequently, Rosenberg affirms, quote, one is either a German or a Christian. You cannot be both. We need free men who feel and know that God is in themselves. The Ten Commandments have lost their validity. Our peasants have not forgotten their true religion. It still lives. The peasant will be told what the church has destroyed for him, the whole secret knowledge of nature, of the divine, the shapeless, the demonic. We shall wash off the Christian veneer and bring out a religion peculiar to our race. Through the peasantry, we shall really be able to destroy Christianity, because there is in them a true religion rooted in nature and blood. Rosenberg believed that the church had stolen from the German peasant, in whom lay the hope for a spiritual rebirth, for the peasant is in a mystical communion with nature, the mysterious and direct link with nature, the instinctive contact, the communion with the spirit of the earth, in quotes. Therefore, he and Hitler rejected the, quote, servile Judeo-Christian religion of weakness and pity, advocating the belief in a stronger heroic faith, a belief in God which would be inseparable from the Aryan's destiny and his blood, a faith that does not reject and negate this life in favor of a life in the, quote, beyond, an Aryan religion for free men, who in Alfred Rosenberg's own words, quote, know and feel that God is within them. For Nietzsche and the Nazis, therefore, the pagan Aryan notions of the inner Christ and the kingdom of God within us were contrasted with Semitic Judeo-Christianity's notion of the historical Christ and the transcendent kingdom of God above us. Also, Nietzsche and Nazism both called for a return to nature, praising its cruelty as the embodiment of the will to power, as life principle, and despising modern man who is afraid to look nature in the face, the fact which undeniably makes them true pagans. And that is the end of chapter 2. Thoughts about religion and Christ and the meaning of the swastika and the true occult meaning of Nazism, as she asserts and as these other people she quotes have asserted. Anyway, thanks for being with me today. Again, you can find everything we record at vnnforum.com and later archived at alexlinder.com. And I'll be back with you again with some chapter 3 real soon.